without Jesus' help, we cannot live up to the name Christian. It's more than just religious law. It is the standard of life itself. And if we take it seriously, we will quickly find that complacency in the Christian life is not a thing. Complacency is not a thing. And we will also find that we cannot merit our own salvation, but we have to find it in the person who gives the sermon, which is Christ himself. And so, Jesus begins his famous Sermon on the Mount. It happens on a mountain in the book of Matthew. That's why it's called Sermon on the Mount. His new standard of life, and he begins this sermon with 8 announcements. Almost kind of like how the Old Testament law began with the 10 commandments, Jesus begins this new standard of life with 8 announcements. They're not necessarily commandments, but 8 observations about what is true in the kingdom of God. 8 observations about who is blessed. Now that word blessed is a little misunderstood, I think. When you say someone is blessed, or when you think someone is blessed, you are probably thinking that they've been given something that maybe you don't have. Or you may think someone who is blessed is someone who has some sort of favor in their life. Things just kind of go right for them. God seems to really enjoy those people. You may think that good things happen to them maybe because they're really spiritual, or they pray a lot, or they go to church all the time. We may wrongly think that being blessed is reaping the spiritual rewards for a life well lived. That's the wrong way to think about being blessed. That's not what it means at all. The Greek word here is makarios, makarios. And all it means is fortunate. It means to have a happy disposition. So in other words, when Jesus says that someone is blessed, he's not saying that he's reaping their own spiritual labor. What he's saying is this person has something to be happy about. And in these 8 announcements, these 8 Beatitudes, Jesus will list things that in the kingdom of God, you have good reason to have a happy disposition about. So as we go through this series, this 8 weeks together where we take time to become acquainted with these 8 announcements, these 8 Beatitudes, our overall goal is not to treat them like a new kind of 10 commandments, like a do's and don'ts list. But our overall goal is to be shaped into the kind of people that have something to be happy about in the kingdom of heaven. So you won't be able to identify with each one. And I'm not sure that you could even if you tried. But there are some that you are going to identify with. And when you find the Beatitudes where you can say, hey, that's me, then you can celebrate that you have something to be happy about. And when we come up on those Beatitudes that you don't really identify with, then we can see that and recognize those and notice that we have something to work towards. Does that make sense? We have something to be shaped by. And if we notice that our lives look a lot like the opposite of a Beatitude, then we have something to talk to God about, right? We have an opportunity to be shaped into the conformity of the kingdom of God rather than the other kingdoms that demand our lives from us. So as we go about this series, I'm going to encourage us as a congregation to do one thing. I'm going to encourage us all to engage in the spiritual practice of memorization. That sounds like fun, right? Memorization. I'm going to encourage us as a congregation to memorize the 8 Beatitudes and recite them to yourself once a day. Okay? I like to do it when I wake up or when I'm in the shower. I just kind of quietly go over them by myself. And the reason we are memorizing and reciting the Beatitudes is because we want to be shaped by them and to be more aware of how the kingdom of God works in the world. So memorize them, and you will be very surprised about how much spiritual growth you see in yourself after doing that for 8 weeks. I promise you, you will. So we're going to be in Matthew 5, 1 through 10. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. There's Bibles in front of you or under you. If you don't have one, take that one home. If you want to read the Bible together, email me and we'll set up a time. Matthew 5, 1 through 10. Get comfortable with this passage because it'll be our home for a couple of months. And each week we will focus on the next beatitude. Okay, so this week we're going to focus on verse 3. And for context of this passage, Jesus has just begun his ministry. He's chosen his disciples, and so far in Matthew, what his ministry has looked like is basically going from town to town, synagogue to synagogue, kind of as a traveling preacher. And he's preaching one message, and it's a unique message. And that message is, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Meaning God's kingdom has like made an approach to you. It's here, it's right now, it's among the common folk. That's his message. And as he goes from synagogue to synagogue and town to town teaching this message, people begin to wonder, well, what does it mean that the kingdom of heaven is near? What does it look like? And what are the markers that I should be looking for to prove that heaven is in front of me? What does it mean? And then Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount as the answer to that question. And his Sermon on the Mount begins with these eight announcements, eight observations that we know as the Beatitudes. And so that's where we pick up. Some crowds have gathered to hear Jesus speak, and Jesus begins his 12-minute Sermon on the Mount with these eight announcements. Matthew 5, 1 through 10. I'm reading from the NRSV this morning. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So today we're focusing on verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we read this list, we're reading an announcement of the way things actually are in the kingdom of heaven. We're reading a list of eight different kinds of people who naturally we just kind of think, oh, these are eight kinds of people that are kind of unfortunate. They have a unhappy disposition. I mean, you've got people who mourn, people who are persecuted, people who are poor in spirit, people who are meek. And we tend to think of those people as being in unfortunate, undesirable positions. People who have it worse off than you and I do. But the paradox here is that Jesus doesn't think that those people are not doing well. Jesus says that they are blessed. They have something to be happy about. So already, Jesus has subverted our understanding of how the world actually works. He's setting up our expectations for what the kingdom of heaven is like. And if you're going to live a kingdom of heaven kind of life, the blessed ones are not the joyful, the safe, the dominant, the wealthy. But instead, he starts his sermon with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Maybe in more contemporary language. Happy are the ones who aren't very good at spiritual stuff, for the kingdom of heaven is well suited for them. Now, in the book of Luke, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor." He has this same sermon in the book of Luke, and Luke just says, "Blessed are the poor," and he just stops at poor. And here in Matthew, he says, "Poor in spirit," en pneumatos. And I'm sure Jesus says both things, but theologically, Matthew is trying to say something here. He's really trying to turn the religious expectations upside down by saying poor in spirit. Jesus is essentially saying the kingdom of heaven belongs to ordinary people. So ordinary people have something to be happy about. What a paradox to start off the foundational teachings of Christianity with. It sounds like Jesus just leveled the playing field for everyone, but maybe more accurately, as Matthew is trying to convey to us, Jesus just flipped the entire religious order on its head. It's not the Pharisees, it's not Caiaphas who is in charge of the religious stuff now. It's all the people in front of him, the crowds, who have the religious power. This new thing he's doing, this kingdom of heaven thing, where the blind regain their sight and folks who can't walk are able to walk again, and where God redeems the entire universe, that new thing is not for religious folks. It's not for the priests. It's not for the pastors. It's not for the learned. This new thing Jesus started is for normal people. This is the announcement. This is the observation that Jesus is making. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom that is tailor-made for people who aren't good at being spiritual. It's tailor-made for the spiritually needy, not for the spiritually self-sufficient. And this may be the only beatitude that I actually feel myself slip in and out of blessedness with. In and out of something to be happy about. And what do I mean by that? Well, sometimes I feel pretty good spiritually. Does anybody ever feel good spiritually? You should at some points in your life. You should. I'm in this pretty unique position where my job is literally to pray for people, help others discover like where God is in their life, and to think about and study scriptures like every day. It's not like having a summer youth camp high all the time, but I'm just fortunate to be in a position where I get to be spiritual a lot, and I hope you would expect that from me. People generally want that from their pastor, and I get that, and that's not a bad desire. There are spiritually rich people in the world, and being spiritually rich is not something that we shouldn't want for one another. I pray all the time for your spiritual well-being, and for us as a church to reach new heights with Jesus. That is absolutely not a bad thing to want or a bad place to be. And there's probably some times when you feel very spiritually well off. That's not something to be sad or worried about. All it really means is that this particular announcement or observation just might not be about you right now. Not everything has to be about you. Not everything has to be about me. Not everything has to be about us. If you find yourself in a spiritually rich or well-off place right now, then this announcement from Jesus is here to remind you that folks who feel a little more spiritually average, maybe even spiritually lacking, are in the same boat as you. If you find yourself in a state of spiritual poorness, maybe spiritual poverty, depravity, Jesus is telling you that he doesn't play the hierarchy game. He's telling you that your supposed lack of spiritual power or acumen is actually something to be happy about, because his kingdom is literally made for you. If you often say to yourself, "Oh, I should read the Bible more," or I don't really pray as much as I want to pray, or memorizing the eight Beatitudes sounds like a lot of work, or I should be going to church more, or I should be more generous with what I have, or please don't ask me to pray in public. If you say these things, you have something to be happy about. There is good news for you, and that is the kingdom of heaven is well suited for you the way you are. If you're spiritually rich, then this beatitude is here to shape you into the kind of person that welcomes those who aren't as spiritually rich as completely equal to you. But there is a hidden temptation here. There's an unspoken warning in there that needs to be made known, because oftentimes we do kind of slip in and out of blessedness with this one. Now, the warning is not for the spiritually poor. There is only good news for ordinary folks. The warning is for those of us who are more spiritually well off. This is usually how the Bible works. If you have a lot of good things, then there's always a catch. There's always a warning. Being poor never comes with a catch in the Bible. God always puts those with something to spare on the hook. And so here's the temptation for the spiritually well off. And if you aren't sure where you are on that spectrum, then ask God. He will let you know where you are. The hidden temptation for the spiritually well off is to take comfort in the feeling of not needing any help. It's to make your current state of spiritual wealth a part of your long-term identity, to the point where you say, I don't really need anything. I'm good. You see, in the Bible, riches always deceive. Whether it's material, whether it's spiritual, riches just have a way of clouding human judgment. Whenever we have an abundance of anything, us humans just have a way of riding that wave even well after that wave has long been dissolved. We try to make our riches last longer than they actually do. We tend to exaggerate a bit. Does anybody have an exaggerator in the family? Okay, I have exaggerators in my family. They may be watching this morning. I love you very much. We like to tell, in my family, we like to tell the same stories over and over again until they just become part of the family lore. And each time we tell that story, the numbers just get just a little bit bigger, rounded up to the nearest five, something like that. Jesse points this out in me all the time when I tell a story. Somehow, as the years go by, my life just becomes incrementally more interesting as I slightly exaggerate more and more. And that's what riches, spiritually or physically, will do to you. You'll slowly start to think that you're in a better place than you actually are. This happens at the very end of the Bible. At the very end of the Bible, there's this book called Revelation, where John, one of the disciples, is writing kind of a long-form 22-chapter prophecy as he serves out his life sentence on a barren island in the Adriatic Sea. And at the beginning of this long-form prophecy, Jesus is addressing these seven churches. There's these seven cities in modern-day Turkey, and there's churches in those cities from 2,000 years ago. And Jesus kind of addresses each one of them by name. Each one kind of has its own issues. Some are believing false teaching. Some are being immoral. Some have forgotten Jesus altogether. And then he gets to the very last church. And that is the church in Laodicea. Laodicea. And the biggest problem that Laodicea has is that they exaggerate. They exaggerate their own spiritual wealth. Sure, maybe they were spiritually healthy at one time, but they aren't anymore. They can't see it, though. And they're riding the coattails of the spirituality of their past. how they were in college, how they were when they prayed every day, and how they were when the worship music just used to affect them. They're applying their past spiritual wealth to their current state, and they say to Jesus, quote, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing." This is what can happen when we rely too much on our own spiritual assessments. The spiritual wealth of our past can deceive us into thinking that everything is fine. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we don't really need any help at all. And this is true spiritual poverty, because Jesus said back to the church in Laodicea, he said, "You think you're rich, but you do not realize that you are actually poor." You see the difference between the spiritually poor who are blessed and the spiritually poor who are self-deceived is the acknowledgement of that need. Jesus says that the feeling of needing spiritual help is blessed. It's something to be happy about. But the feeling of not needing any spiritual help is a facade. It's fake. It's made up. It's riding the curtails of the past, when Jesus is flipping everything on its head and he's saying the new standard of life is not to exaggerate how well off you are spiritually, but acknowledging your spiritual poverty. By doing that, you actually have something to be happy about, because the kingdom of heaven is made for you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For some of us in this room, this announcement is about you. God has lifted you up, and you are blessed. And for others, this announcement isn't really about you right now, maybe. And if it isn't, we can't let our riches deceive us. We can't get spiritually self-sufficient. That is the way to true spiritual poverty. In the words of Martin Luther, the Reformation guy, he says, "We are all beggars. This is the truth." God has opened up his kingdom to the ordinary, common folks. His kingdom is well suited for people like you and for people like me. Let's pray, and then we'll have communion together. God, I thank you that you have turned everything upside down on its head, that our blessedness has nothing to do with how spiritual we feel in any given moment. In fact, whenever we're lacking, when we feel like we don't have much to give or that we're just not really good at being spiritual, we have something to be happy about, because you said the kingdom is made for us. Father, I pray for those of us who feel spiritually well off, feel spiritually good. I pray that you would keep us out of the temptation to think that we're good, we're okay, we don't need any help. Allow us to rely on one another as your spirit is living inside of us. We love you. We ask for the grace to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.